Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Thank you, Casey and Dan, for that opening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for another opportunity to share your word of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us, his salvation. And Father, now I come against any obstacle that comes against us to block this program. And Father, right now, I stand upon your word, Father, declare, Father, that as this word goes forth, Father, that it would touch hearts and lives wherever it may be heard. And we give you praise and we give you glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was watching a program on television about a week ago, and something that was said during that program struck a chord with me. And the word that struck the chord was consequences. And I began to think about consequences. And of course, one of my things that I came back into my mind was many years ago, there was a program on first on radio and then on television that was called Truth or Consequences. And it was on for probably 48 years, if I have my information correct. And watched, of course, by millions of people during that time. And quite honestly, I don't remember all the format of the show. I know that there was truth involved, and if you didn't get it right, there was consequences. And this, as I said, went on for a number of years. It even resulted that one town in New Mexico called Hot Springs, New Mexico, changed its name to Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, back on April Fool's Day of 1950. And that's how much of an impact that show had, I guess, on people around the United States anyway. But a lot of things that we don't like to think about is consequences. There are consequences to everything we do. I want you to stop and think about that a minute. There is a consequence to everything we do. One of the laws of physics is for every action, there is a reaction. And for every deed that we do, there is a consequence. It can be good or it can be bad. Just as on that program that was on for so many years, the consequence could have been good or it could have been bad. And there were two people that particularly in mind brought to my mind as I begin to dwell on preparing this message. And I want to turn first though to Numbers chapter 32 verse 23. And it says, "But if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out." And there is a newer version of the scripture out called the Tree of Life version, which is translated again from the ancient Hebrew and Greek, that reads in that particular version, "But if you don't do this, behold, you sin against Adonai. Be assured, your sin will find you out." And that is so very true. And as I was thinking about this and about consequences, I recall on the last couple of programs, I mentioned an incident that happened back when I was a teenager, of the lady taking me to the hospital that she operated for children that were born with deformities and birth defects and so on, and telling me that this was the consequence in most cases of the sin in one of the parents' life, something that they had done that had caused this baby to be born the way it was. Back in the early history of the nation of Israel, actually they'd gone several hundred years, I guess, after they'd gone into the promised land and had operated where the prophet of God was essentially more the leader. There were the judges of Israel. They didn't have a king. They didn't have a president. I don't know that the word president even existed during that day and age. But they didn't have a king, and time came around that the people decided, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And you know what? The church has kind of gotten like that in recent years. Hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want to dress the way the world dresses. We want to act the way the world acts. We want to do the things the world does. Now, I realize that everything that I was taught when I was a child that was a sin, or taught was a sin, was not necessarily a sin. It wasn't a sin to go to a ball game. But you could do things at a ball game that were a sin. So I want you to think about that. Well, finally, it came down to the point that God said, okay, you want a king? You can have a king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. And I want to point out something right there. His special possession. God is saying, this land is my land. It's special to me. And I have deeded it to you, but it is mine. And I'm allowing you to occupy it, but it is mine. So then Saul, though, went on and was quite good, I guess, for a while. But the day came that Saul began to be disobedient, and he began to do things that he really wasn't supposed to be doing. And I guess the straw that broke the camel's back is when Saul offered a sacrifice that he was not to offer. Now, there were certain things that the king could do, but there were other things that only the priest could do, or the prophet. And in this particular instance, Saul had kind of got tired of waiting on Samuel to show up. I mean, he waited a couple of days and said, I've just waited all I'm going to wait. I'm going to go ahead and take things into my own hand. He's not here to take care of this. I'll do it. And many times we as Christians, especially, we get to the point that we thought, well, I don't want to wait any longer. We just got to get it done now. And we don't wait for the move of God the way it's supposed to be. Samuel shows up then in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, and says, how foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commandment. I want you to think about the consequence here. But let's first examine the truth. The truth was, if Saul had been obedient to God and kept God's commandment, his kingdom would have been over Israel forever. But because of his disobedience, his kingdom would come to an end. Upon Saul's death, none of his family would inherit the kingdom. None of his family would be next to rule over the kingdom. You know, something that I've never heard anyone mention in all my years of being a Christian is that when Samuel told Saul, "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach about that. But because of disobedience, the consequence was Saul's kingdom, who could have been established over Israel forever, came to an end. So it's in all likelihood, had Saul been obedient and not been disobedient, we might never have heard of David. Oh, we might have read in scriptures that he could play the harp or a few other things, but we would have never read about David as the king of Israel. Loss of the kingdom, loss of favor with God, and eventually loss of his life, all came about because Saul was disobedient. The consequence of disobedience. It's a terrible thing sometimes. First Samuel 16:13, God sent Samuel out to look for a replacement. And so, as David stood among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now, we want to talk a moment about David here, because David was the youngest of Jesse's family. He was part of the tribe of Judah. His family lived in Bethlehem, which was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. His great-grandmother was a lady by the name of Ruth, and we read about her in the scripture, from the land of Moab. And then the genealogies of the Old Testament and the New Testament trace David's lineage back to Judah, the son of the patriarch Jacob. And if you want to research those scriptures and read them yourself, the one about Ruth is in Ruth 4:18-22. The others are in 1 Chronicles 2, 3-15, Matthew 1:3-6, and Luke 3:31-33. Now, David's just a young kid when all this takes place. Some people believe him to be about 15 years of age when Samuel anointed him. Called out. You see, at the time, Samuel went out to Jesse's house, had all the sons brought in because he was going to pick the next king out of this group of boys. They didn't even bother to bring David in because he's just a kid out there tending the sheep. But God put it on Samuel's heart that this was not the right choice until David was brought in. And when David was brought in, you might say the light bulb went on. It clicked. This is the one that God wants me to anoint. This is the one that is to be the king. Now, the Bible tells us, as we go on and read in 1 Samuel here, that David was a talented musician. He was even summoned to the palace to play the harp when King Saul was in a troubled mood. And if you read the scriptures there, you find out that when Saul would get in a bad mood, couldn't sleep, they'd call for David. David would come in and play the harp. The evil spirit that was troubling Saul would depart, and everything would be great. Now, David also became a hero to the nation of Israel when he killed Goliath. And of course, everybody probably was talking about this kid named David, still a young boy, when he killed Goliath. And there's some perspective that we can put this into time-wise, because roughly, and different people disagree, I guess, about the chronology. The chronology used in a lot of Bibles was that developed by Bishop Usher. Maybe some of the newer translations have a different one. So they debate on the difference in the chronology, but somewhere either 1095 BC or 1052 BC, it depends on whose chronology you're reading, Saul was anointed king. And then roughly a couple of years later is when he's told he's going to be replaced. But he held on to the kingdom for close to 40 years. And then 25 to 30 years, depending upon whose chronology you read, time passes, and David is then anointed king. So approximately either 1056 BC or 1010 BC, whichever chronology you're using, Saul, after fighting a battle and seeing that they're losing, kills himself, falls upon his sword, and David is soon after anointed and accedes to the throne of Israel. Now I brought this up because I want to point out here that the consequences of your sin may not always be immediate. Look how long it took for the consequences of Saul's sin to really catch up with him, and what God spoke to him through the prophet Samuel. Approximately close to 30 to 40 years before all of this took place, before his kingdom ended. Now, I want to also point out that during this time, we read that Saul not only had committed sin and was suffering the consequences, but he descended further into sin and disobedience by consulting with the witch of Endor, something that was strictly forbidden, someone that actually, according to what God had spoken, was supposed to have been killed. But yet Saul went out and consulted with her. So your sins find you out. I don't care how well you try to hide them, someone always knows. And that someone is God. God always knows what your sin is. You can't hide it from God. Now, we've also mentioned a few things about David here. We mentioned very back in the very beginning of this message that this was someone who is after God's own heart. And here we find he has ascended now. His father, as we mentioned, was Jesse. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. So he's in the lineage of the Messiah. And it goes on down the family tree here. You can read in Matthew about, Matthew chapter 1 to be exact, about some of the lineage of David. You can read in Romans chapter 1 verse 3, the good news is about his son Jesus. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32 as one of the heroes of faith. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 32, you will conceive, as the angel is giving the message to Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Well, it doesn't seem like it could get a whole lot better than that. Here is David, anointed to be king over Israel, appointed by God himself to be the king. His lineage is going to go on. His kingdom, in essence, is not going to end, because as his ancestry goes down, and then Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, is of his lineage, born into his lineage. Would seem like that's about as good as you can possibly get. But then, there's a problem. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And he looked out over the city, and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. And he sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. and she had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." He saw this woman, and instead of looking away, turning his eyes to something else, lust came into his heart. He said, "Go find that woman, bring her to me." And the thing that we don't often talk about here is, she probably was pretty willing herself, it seems like, because she came and this all seemed to have taken place in one particular meeting. Something that nobody thought would ever find out. But then, "David, I'm pregnant." Well, that wasn't bad enough. David then, as you read on, find out that he sends to get Uriah brought home quickly. Let's let it show up and look like that he's the father of this child. But if you read the scriptures there, you find out Uriah came home, but he was anxious to get back to the battlefield, and he didn't have relations with his wife. The plan is foiled. David's now in a panic, basically. He's got to do something. His sin's going to find him out. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 14 through 15, "So the next morning David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, 'Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back, so he will be killed.'" So to top it off, not only does he want Uriah killed, he has Uriah take the letter to Joab that is going to get him killed. Well, if you read on, you find out, yes, Uriah gets killed. So David thinks now all of his problems are solved. His sin is covered up. So in 2 Samuel 11, 26 through 27, we read, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done." Now, I was reading some commentary, and it told us that basically, God did not intend for the king of Israel to be a polygamist. But David brought her in, made her one of his wives. So then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find that the prophet Nathan comes to David to tell him a story about this man that has brought evil upon another man. And David pronounces judgment upon the man in the story. Then Nathan the prophet reveals to David, "You are that man." And David said unto Nathan in verse 13 of chapter 12, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, a child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." What a consequence here. The consequence, David, of your sin is not you are going to die, but the child is going to die. And I know that this had to rip at David's heart. Fortunately, I've been blessed and I've never had a child die. Never had my wife miscarry. But I had a grandchild that miscarried in early stages of pregnancy, probably close to 25 years ago. And I still think about that child. And I still rejoice that one day I'll meet that child in heaven. So I know how it feels in that sense. But this was a child that had actually been born, probably even more hurt. David, I want to point out, had one thing about him that many people don't have, is he knew how to repent when he had gone against the things of God. He knew how to repent. He knew how to ask for forgiveness. But the thing here that we must realize, even though we repent, and even though David repented, there was still consequence. And in our Christian walk and in our Christian life, we may do things that are wrong. We may do things that are sin. And we may ask God for forgiveness, but that doesn't always eliminate the consequence. You know, you can get a ticket driving your car over the speed limit, and you can go before the judge and say, "I'm sorry, judge, I won't ever do it again." But in all probability, he's still going to make you pay the fine, and it's still going on your driving record, a consequence. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he said, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when their sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifice." What he's telling us here is when you ask God for forgiveness of your sin will be forgiven. God will remember it against you no more. But there still can be consequence. There's still consequences. And maybe you're listening today and you've never asked God for forgiveness of your sin. I want to point out to you, now is the time to do so. Don't say, "Well, I will wait for a better day. I'll wait for another time. It's just not time. I've got a little more sin I want to do." No, now is the time. God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." And if you're not a Christian today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and cover your sin with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, with the sacrifice that he made on your behalf, today is the day. Why don't you ask him in right now? It's so simple. It's so easy. Just, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin." And I want to point out, you need to be sorry for your sin. It's not something you just half-heartedly go into and say, "I'll pray a prayer and everything will be okay, but then I can go on and do what I want." No. You've got to be sorry for your sin. Repent is to be sorry for your sin and turn away from your sin. "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Wash away my sin with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Make me a child of God this day, in Jesus' name." And when you do so, you'll be welcomed into the family of God. The angels in heaven will rejoice, and that sin will be remembered against you no more. Yes, you may still have to pay some consequences here on this earth, but your sin will be remembered against you no more. And when you stand before God, He will not see that sin. Ask Him into your heart today if you've not done so. And you as a Christian, maybe you've done something you shouldn't have done. Yes, you may have to pay a consequence, but you can ask God to forgive you as well. Won't you do it today? And if you've done so, would you write to us, either through an email or through some other contact through our website? Just let us know that you've asked Jesus into your heart. We'd like to find that out. And thank you for listening, and God bless.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.